Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, I put a lot of time and a lot of thinking into this, and I had so many things that I wanted to say, but, you know, there's only so much time, so I had to narrow it down. So there comes a time in a person's life when they're asked the question, you know, do I believe in God? And it's, you know, a yes or no question. But really, there's three types of believers, okay? There's those that believe in God. There's those that don't believe in God. And then there's those that aren't so sure what they believe about God. They're kind of stuck in the middle. And it's the responsibility of each person to choose what it is that they're going to believe about God. And it's important to understand that whatever a person chooses to believe in their heart about God is going to directly influence everything that you do in your lives. It'll influence your thoughts and your attitudes and your behaviors. It'll influence your friends and your families. Now, in the world, popular culture will say, follow your hearts. If it feels right, do it. But the Bible says, and Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? And it also says in Proverbs, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So that means that whatever you believe and whatever you're passionate about in your heart is going to show in some way to those around you. So I was going to give you my whole life story today, but like I said, there's just not enough time to explain everything. So I'll give you a brief start of where I came from, and I'll spend most of the time explaining a trip that I took to hell. And I discovered what great lengths God was going to take to show me that I needed a savior and that I needed to repent to be saved. So when I was young, I believed I was an alien. I did. I told my mom and dad that they weren't my real parents and that a UFO dropped me off in the backyard. And I told them that one day my real family was coming back for me and they're going to take me home. And I'm still waiting. So I did start to believe in God a while later growing up. But by the time I was a teenager, I wasn't sure what I believed anymore. And after a few years of bad choices and bad experiences, I didn't care to believe in anything anymore. So I lived a very selfish and worldly lifestyle. And after reaching the lowest point in my life that was even possible, I didn't even care if I lived or died anymore. My body was hurt in several ways, and I wasn't able to operate my roofing company anymore, and I just felt hopeless and helpless, and I was disgusted with the person that I was becoming, and I didn't care to change. And at that time, I considered the question again, do I believe in God? Well, I got angry at God and I challenged him and I said, if you're real, then why don't you just make yourself known to me? Why don't you show me? You know, you have to take me and literally show me that you're real, and you have to make sure you do it in a way that I'm going to understand, I'm not going to forget, that I'll know that this is from you. And I can assure you, I won't easily forget what I learned. But God didn't answer me immediately. And for a long time, I didn't expect he was going to answer at all, but in hindsight, I could see that God was preparing me for something real big that would change everything. Now, I met Tasha around the same time that I started thinking about God again, and I mean, it's pretty cool. It just kind of shows how God goes to work all things for the good to those who love him. I needed somebody in my life that was going to kind of see me through what was coming up. And see, when Tasha and I had met at this point, I had sworn off of relationships altogether. I had been hurt before several times, and I was just done. I didn't want anything to do with anybody anymore. And so anyways, we just started working together and hanging out. And during that time, she was a witness to my struggles and my challenges and my wrestling with God. And she stood by me while I went through hell. It's also around that time that I asked my grandmother what religion she was. I knew she was religious of some sort. I didn't know what. And she told me that she was Christian. So when I asked her about God, well, she gave me a Bible, this one right here. And she told me to go to Lethbridge, where we were planning to move. And she said, find yourself a Christian church and talk to a pastor there and find out what it is that the gospel is about. Find out from a pastor what, you know, what God would have me do with my life. So at this point, I closed the business. And Tasha and I, we moved to Lethbridge, and we're going to start college. We found a church in Lethbridge that was just absolutely amazing. It was the Gate Christian Fellowship downtown, and this place had suited us, and the people there, they welcomed us, and they loved us like we were family. We just come in out of nowhere, and it was like just, hello, welcome, you know, and they're great. And if it wasn't for, you know, the friends that we'd had there and the people that we'd met there that prayed for us and with us and that directed us and gave us guidance and they counseled us, and if it weren't for all that, I would have never made it through the coming ordeal that I was about to go through. And at this time, I was still on the fence about what I believed. I mean, I wanted to believe in God, but he hadn't answered me yet, and I wasn't sure. So for a long time, I mean, I believed in God, but I didn't believe I was a sinner, and I didn't think that I needed to be saved from anything or by anyone. I couldn't understand the gospel message. It didn't make sense. And why did we need Jesus? Why, like, it just didn't make sense to me. So I believed in God, but I didn't believe in Jesus. And I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was about and how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of a believer. I was just, didn't know. So I was struggling with what I believed about God. And I was also struggling with what is acceptable in the world, according to the world standards. And when we began college, I realized I was not prepared at all for it. Well, there weren't enough hours in the day to even get through the classes that we had to do and the assignments that we had to do. And there's hours and hours of sitting in a classroom listening to lectures, and there's fluorescent lights, and it's just closed space. And I just didn't feel good. I didn't feel like I could focus. I didn't feel like I could stay awake. I was used to being outside and working and doing physical things, and you know, and it kept me going. It kept me awake and such. But I was struggling so much with this that I was exhausting myself, and I needed help. So at that point, I made arrangements to meet with a counselor at the college, and I told the counselor I was having a hard time focusing on my classes and staying on top of my assignments. And of course, at this point, she recommended I see a psychologist and get testing for ADHD. And well, I didn't like that, but my son was diagnosed with that when he was younger, and he went for a period of time there, and he tried different medications, and I didn't like what they were doing to him, but his mother insisted that they were working and that they were necessary. And so anyways, I tested positive, and I was referred to a psychiatrist to talk about further treatment options. Is there any psychiatrists in here today? Okay, good. So the psychiatrist, he told me that after looking at my school records, which I got hold of for him, from over 20 years ago, and he concluded that I had suffered from ADHD since I was about 7 years old. And I was in my 30s. Well, he told me, imagine how much more success I could have had in life, how much further I could have been had I only discovered this illness, as he calls it, at a young age and done something about it. You know, like, but he promised that, you know, he could improve my life dramatically if I was willing to try some of these pills. And, like, really? I mean, it felt in my heart like it just felt like he was saying to me that I've been dumb all my life and that he's got these magic pills that'll just make it better. And, you know, just remembering what Josh had gone through with medications and such, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I could try this and I could see if it works, if it helps, if it's going to help me to focus, if it's going to help me to concentrate. Well, he prescribed me this amphetamine kind of a drug in an unusually high dosage, and he asked me to check in with him every day and every other day for the next little while, just to monitor everything, see how things are going, and make sure that the prescription I was taking was the proper dosage and such. And and it was crazy. Well, I told him from the start, too, how I'd used marijuana to reduce back pain that I have. And he'd asked me if I'd be willing to stop using marijuana for treatment and instead use this an antidepressant drug that is clinically shown results of reduced back pain. And he thought it was worth a try. And I thought, okay. So I did. And I put it aside and I tried these medications. And I thought, I'll just let it go and I'll see what happens. And then I can judge, you know, at that point, if it's helpful or if it's not helpful, and kind of go from there. So, you know, I was, after taking let me back up here just one second. So after talking to the psychiatrist, I agreed to this experiment, and he gave me like a 6-month supply of these medications, and they weren't cheap. Like, they're $5 a pill, and there's 2 pills a day of this one I had to take. And, you know, beyond that supply, I would have to go and, you know, and pay for that. And I couldn't, but we tried it. So I walked out of there with a bag full of drugs. He handed me this supply, and he just said, this is compliments of Eli Lilly Company. The guy was the psychiatrist, had worked for a medication company before, and it was kind of a promo deal, I guess. And I got all this stuff for nothing. And... well, so the next few days, starting these different pills, things seemed to me to be getting way better. I could stay focused all day long in classes, and I wouldn't feel the slightest bit tired. I was way more aware of my surroundings, of the people around me. I was catching up really quickly on all of my assignments, and these pills that I was taking, they just made me feel like superhuman, like mentally and physically. I just felt like, wow, it was incredible what it was making me able to do. So although I felt like I was suddenly on top of the world, my renewed energy also had a negative effect on my personality, and I became disconnected and quick-tempered and resentful and spiteful, and I just seemed to stop caring about people around me. But I couldn't see the negative side. I just noticed how I was able to stay awake and get through my stuff and just go and go and go. And I mean, that's all I noticed. So it was also around this point that Tasha and I actually were starting to date at this point, and we nearly ended our relationship because of the change in my personality. It was that dramatic of a difference that we almost separated at that point. But she seen me through it. She stuck around. And then one night, maybe about 2 weeks into this medication trial, I was back at home with my kids. And they were sleeping in the bedroom at the end of the hallway, just past my bedroom. And it was late at night already. Even my roommates were sleeping. So I was still wide awake from these drugs I was taking. I was beginning to feel a little bit silly in the head, maybe just because I hadn't slept in so long. I was only sleeping maybe an hour a night for a couple of weeks. I couldn't. I was just so much of these things in my system that I just couldn't sleep. And it was fine because I was getting all my stuff done like super fast, and I was handing in assignments, and I was starting to feel like I actually might pass. I might actually do good. But this particular night, wide awake, things started getting really strange. Like really strange. I walked into the bathroom at one point, and I passed the mirror, and as I passed the mirror on the wall, I noticed my reflection, and I made this real silly face in the mirror. It was kind of funny. I laughed. It was funny. And then I did it again, and I laughed, and then I did it again. And each time I did this, the expression on my face became more complicated, and it became just bizarre, weird. And I laughed, and I thought to myself, wow, I need to get some sleep, because this is just weird. This is just weird. I discovered I was suddenly able to make the craziest faces ever that I've never been able to do before. I could make my face do all kinds of weird little tricks, and it was not possible. I felt like Jim Carrey in The Mask. I don't know if anyone's ever seen that, but wow. Now, to give you a perspective, when I was younger, I did a lot of different drugs. Like, I've tripped out on acid. I've eaten magic mushrooms. I've done lots of speed, MDMA, cocaine, ecstasy, lots of stuff. And it was You know, and all of those are just bad drugs, and I wouldn't recommend them to anybody. But the trip that I was about to take, I wouldn't wish upon my worst enemy. And as it was happening, I was completely unaware of what was even causing it. And it was the worst experience I could ever possibly imagine having to go through. So I just want to warn you now that what I'm going to say, it will be really hard to understand and it'll be kind of scary, but I just want you to be encouraged that in the end, everything works out and God is amazing and awesome and he gets me through this. But just to give you an idea of the battle that was going on spiritually in my life, the enemy was trying to take my soul away and steer me away from God, and God wasn't willing to just let me go that easy. But I didn't know what to do, and I just felt like I was stuck in the middle. So, as I was wandering around the house this night, not able to stop making these funny faces, I started to notice a dialogue in my mind, like as if I was imagining a conversation in my head. But it was strange, because when I tried to end the dialogue by not thinking about it, the dialogue continued and it grew more and more and more audible in my thoughts. And they obviously weren't my own thoughts because I couldn't make them stop. So then I decided I got to try and make myself sleep. My brain is doing weird things. My face is doing weird things. And then suddenly my body started doing weird things as well. I would stop at random and I would do this weird little maneuver, or I would like do this strange little dance jig, and I know it sounds crazy, but it'll make sense after, I assure you. But I would have these weird little quirks, and then I would carry on as if nothing happened, and I couldn't control it. It just went and it happened. So then I thought, on my way to bed, I thought, on my way down, I've got to make sure I go and check on my kids, make sure that they're sleeping. So I walk down the hallway, and I'm walking towards the kids' door, and then all of a sudden, all around me, I hear a voice, and a voice that sounds like rushing water or crashing thunder kind of mixed together at the same time, and it said, "Don't go into your kids' room." Well, the hair on the back of my neck stood straight up. Like, I was terrified to go into the room. All these things are happening. Now I'm hearing voices outside of, like, what's going on here? So I didn't. I turned around and went into my own room instead. And then things were going to get real strange. Well, my room, just to give you an idea, it was small and it was cramped, and there was enough room to move around a little bit. But there was a large mirror that stood on the floor, leaned up against the wall, and then a dresser, and I had a nightstand over here, and there's a small mirror on the nightstand and in my bed, and I had this area in the floor. So I was kind of walking around, pacing back and forth, trying to figure out what to do to kill time until the morning, because I couldn't sleep. Couldn't do it. So as I walked into my room, of course, I could see this full reflection of myself, and at this point, I could see in my reflection how complicated my facial expressions and my body movements and everything else were. They were just absolutely complicated. I couldn't understand how I was even doing this. So it was weird, but it was kind of fascinating at the same time. I mean, I seemed to have discovered newfound abilities and stuff that I couldn't do. So I remember learning a few yoga positions in a class we took in college at the time too. And I mean, these were simple in comparison compared to some of these maneuvers and odd postures that I was performing. And they weren't even my own will. It wasn't me making it happen. It was just something outside of me that was causing me to do these things. And I couldn't stop it. I felt like a human puppet. Something was making me do this somehow, and I remember thinking that maybe I was in the middle of a bad dream or something, and I just couldn't wake up. I was so scared. I didn't know what was going to happen next. So then I got to this point where I looked over towards where my dresser was, and I had a cup. And at that moment, I was thinking, I'm kind of thirsty. So I walk over to this cup, and I grab the cup, and I realize that the cup is empty. So I set it back down again. And I think, okay, what am I going to do now? I'm bored. See, my movies are over here. So I come over to my movie case and I start kind of skimming my fingers through, looking to see if I can find something to watch to take my mind off of things. Maybe it'll make me feel better. And I go through it and I didn't see anything I liked. I didn't know what to do. So then I happened to turn over this way and I noticed on my nightstand I had my Bible that my grandmother gave me. I thought, okay, I'm going to grab that. I'm going to start reading it. So I took it and I put it right on the floor in the middle of the room. And I crouched down and I started kind of flipping through the Bible, and I'd find a verse and I'd skim my finger through it, and I would read it, and I would go on to another part and I'd skim my finger through it and I'd read it, and I felt a little better. I felt, you know, a little bit better. Like, it just, that it, maybe it comforted me, I don't know. But I got to this point where I set the Bible back down again. I was going to bring it over to where the nightstand was, and I was going to think of something else. And I was beginning to think that maybe some of this weird stuff was starting to slow down, and it wasn't. I turned around and I set the mirror down, and of course, as I set the Bible down on the nightstand, and of course, there's the mirror that's right there. On the, and as soon as I see my reflection of my face on it again, I notice these weird expressions coming back, and it's just unbelievable. And at this moment, I had this, it was almost like an epiphany, like I had discovered something, and it's the most awful thing to think of, but for some reason, it just, it, I don't know why it made sense, but I thought that I had discovered at this point that I was God. And I'm thinking, like, what? How is this possible? I'm thinking, like, why is whatever telling me this? Like, how does this even make sense? Like, I'm God? Like, come on, what is this, you know? And it was scary. And I remember thinking, like, now, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, it was like time stopped. Like, everything that I was doing stopped. And from that moment, I'm standing there staring at my silly expression in the mirror, thinking that I'm God for some reason. And all of a sudden, it's like something just took complete hold of my body. And literally, everything I had just done, I started going backwards through. So I was over here where I had my Bible. Well, I took the Bible right back down to the floor where I was previous to that. And rather than flipping through it forwards like I did and skimming through it, I started at the back and I started skimming through it. And rather than skimming through these verses, I started skimming backwards with my fingers through the verses. And instead of reading it, I was spitting out all these obscenities and curses, and I couldn't stop it, and I couldn't control it. And I just remember thinking, this is weird. Why is my body going backwards? Why am I tripping out like this? This is nuts. And I did not know what to do. It was scary beyond belief. So at that moment, I happened to look from where I was on the floor with the Bible. I looked back up to where the movies were that I was just looking through, and I backwards right up to the movies, and I started skimming backwards through the movie cases. And then for some reason, I moved backwards to where I started over here where my cup was, and I picked up my cup again thinking that I'm thirsty. And of course, I get to my cup and I realize it's empty. So then I set it down and I go through this loop again, everything I had just done. And I get back to this point where I'm over here by the mirror and looking at myself and thinking that I'm God for some reason. Then all of a sudden I start going backwards through all this stuff again. And it's like just completely taken over. And I can think consciously in my mind. I can reason in my mind, like, this has got to be a dream. There's got to be, like, what is up with this? Like, but I couldn't stop it. There was nothing that I could do. And came to a point a while later. I don't know what had happened, but I was going through this loop, and then all of a sudden, listening to these different voices that are just taunting and mocking and stuff like this, I can hear it audibly in my head now, and I came to this point where all of a sudden my body just dropped, and it fell to the floor, flat on the floor, and I'm laying facing this mirror, that's this upright mirror that's right on the wall in front of me, and I can see myself laying on the floor, and I can hear these voices laughing at me, and they're saying, "You're dead. We killed you. You're dead. That's where you are. You're stuck. You're in hell now. And your kids are going to come in the morning, and they're going to find you laying on the floor. And my punishment is I get to see through my eyes, through the reflection, my kids coming in from behind and finding me on the floor. And I'm anticipating this. I'm hearing these voices, and I'm thinking, how is this possible? This is ridiculous. And I was so scared. I thought I was in hell. I thought I was gone forever. And after a while, I remember I'd realized that, you know, I was wondering earlier, do I believe in God or not? Well, I kind of got to now. He's got to be real because I'm in hell. If hell's real, then heaven's got to be real. If the devil's real, God's got to be real. So I realized that, wow, that's too late. I blew it. And I asked God just at that moment, I said, please, God, like, don't let me die like this. Don't leave me like this. Don't let my kids find me like this. I'd, please don't. And I just begged him. And this is where it gets better. I had this moment where it was like a whirlwind come into the room, and just things were blowing around, papers were flopping around everywhere, and I'm laying on the floor, and all of a sudden I felt like what must have been like a giant invisible hand just come right up off the floor and pick me right up and hovered me and flipped me over. And of course now I'm above my Bible. My Bible's down on the floor, and I feel this wind all around, and I feel something holding me in the air, and I feel like just all of a sudden this strong, strong presence. And these voices that I was hearing previously were gone all of a sudden. They were just gone. And I'm looking down at the Bible, and I'm seeing these papers flapping around everywhere, and I'm wondering what's happening. I'm thinking, okay, this is, God's got me. He's brought me back to life. I'm not dead anymore. I can feel my chest. I can feel my heart. I can feel my lungs breathing. I can feel my body again. I'm not dead like I thought I was. And as God was setting me down, he was literally taking my hands and my arms, and he was forcing them into a position where I came to a verse in the Bible that God wanted me to see. Now, of course, it was really difficult for me to make sense out of this after a while, but here's the verse that God showed me, and it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it night and day so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." So, this was good, I thought. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew that God had saved me. But I still didn't know what this message meant. So as I'm laying there, or sitting there on the floor, I'm on my hands and knees, and I've got my hands on this verse, and I'm trying to consider what God is telling me. And I just remember just at that point, I felt a huge relief because I wasn't in hell anymore, and I wasn't dead anymore. That was good. But I was tired. I was so exhausted at that point. I just looked up to my bed, and I crawled up into my bed, and I just passed out. And I slept. So then the next morning, I remember I woke up and I just had one of those, full body shivers, just thinking to myself, like, wow, I just had the craziest dream, like unreal. It was just nuts. And I remember thinking, well, that Bible verse, though, I wonder, like, I remember it very, very, very vividly. I remember everything very vividly. But if that was a dream, that Bible verse, I thought, I'm gonna look at my Bible. So I rolled over to grab my Bible from the nightstand where it usually was, and then I realized it wasn't there. And I happened to look over onto the floor, and of course my Bible was laying right in the middle of the floor. And I thought, no, really? Is this possible? I got up and I thought, okay, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. I remember that. So I go down and I look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and sure enough, that's the exact verse. I remember it was not a dream. That was like, there was no way that I could tell myself that that was not real. I mean, I just knew at that point in my heart that God was real and that God was willing to save me, even to the point of me being that far gone and being in hell. He was still willing to reach out and rescue me and show me something. And as I'm thinking about this afterwards, well, the first thing I did, I should say, the very next day is I took the medications that I had. I brought them right back to the psychiatrist and I gave them back to him. And I said, you shouldn't be giving this garbage to anybody. And I just didn't explain anything that happened to him. I just left it at that. And I never seen him again. I wasn't about to tell him what had happened because I wasn't so sure what he would say about it, or what it would lead to if I told him what I just told you. So anyways, then I discovered, well, what's this message, this book of the law? What is that? Well, it's the first five books in the Bible, and it's got all the laws in it. It's got like over 600 different rules and regulations and such that God had Moses write for the Israelites, and he had to follow them. And there was a remedy, for their sins when they didn't follow him, and they were doing this animal sacrifice and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking, does God still do that kind of stuff? Does he still do animal sacrifice to cover for sins? Is God telling me that I got to follow all those rules? I figured I could, maybe, I don't know. So I started reading it. And of course, I still had this idea that I didn't need to be saved and that I wasn't a sinner and that, you know, that I didn't need Jesus. And this was how I felt at this whole time, even after this incident and after God saving me, I still didn't have a belief in my heart about Jesus. So for the next little while, of course, I'm reading through this book of the law as much as I can, and I'm thinking I got to put all my time on it. It says meditate on it day and night. That means, like, put a lot of thought into it. So the more I read it, the more I thought, like, this is crazy. I can't do all this. I can't do any of this. There's no way. It's not possible. I don't think anybody could. And it hurt me for a long time because I was thinking, well, how does God expect me to do this? These are impossible standards. So, I mean, is he just basically telling me that I'm going to hell and that there's no way I'm going to make it on my own? I had a hard time with that for a long time. And then finally, I had one point that it just dawned on me. I finally realized what God was actually trying to tell me. If I felt like I could earn my way into heaven or deserve to get into heaven, there's the requirements. Meet that and you'll be all right. But what he was really trying to tell me is that, no, you can't. You can't. And I'm telling you, you can't. Nobody can. That's why I sent Jesus. And it was at that moment I realized the gospel message. I realized that I'm not bound to my sins because Jesus paid for them. Like, suddenly it just made sense. Like, it was so obvious, but it just suddenly made sense. And then I realized that Jesus was the only way to get to the Father, and that him dying on the cross for my sins set me free. I was no longer bound to that. And a flood of emotion just come over me, and I just felt like I felt saved, like saved beyond belief. Like, I felt like I was safe and secure, and I didn't have to worry about anything anymore. I wasn't going to be hurt by these spirits. They couldn't touch me anymore because now I belong to God. So at that moment that I believed, I mean, God put his Holy Spirit in my heart as a guarantee of my inheritance. And at that point, I'd joined the body of believers and I'd become spiritually reborn. I could understand things now. I was a new creation. And the life that I live now, I was going to live for Christ. Now, this experience, I mean, it happened several years ago. And Tasha and I have learned a lot about what it means to live your lives for God and to allow God to transform your lives, to be transformed. We've witnessed ourselves many miraculous and wonderful things that God has done in our lives since then. And I would much rather have talked about all those awesome things that God has done to reveal himself to us since then, but I really felt it was important for me to get this out of my heart, but also to remind people that there is a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on. And if your soul belongs to Jesus, well, praise God, awesome. But we have many people we know and we love that don't have God. And when you don't have God, you don't have God's protection. And the enemy can do things to you that, well, if you belong to God, that the enemy wouldn't be able to do. So it's important to realize that There's two choices. You can believe in God and you can be with God and you can be saved. Jesus can save you, or you can just ignore it. But ignoring it and not answering that question, you're rejecting Jesus and you're rejecting the only way that you can get eternal life. But I want to encourage just anybody to know that even in those people that we know and love that are so far gone, so wrapped up in the world, that are so lost, that there is hope, because even to the point of death, when a person is lost, truly God is there waiting, just waiting to hear you call out to him. And when you do, when you call out to God and say, help me, save me, he'll answer. But if you don't ask, you're not going to get the answer you're looking for. So, I want to give you just a kind of an idea, first of all, to give you a perspective on how God prepared me to understand and get through this ordeal that I went through in college, and how he worked so perfectly in my life to put the resources and the means there for me to be able to move on. Previous to when I was actually diagnosed and started the medications, I'd come out of the library at the college one day, and there was a big table there, and it had all kinds of discarded library books. And most of it was, you know, real boring, dull stuff that most people wouldn't want to read. And for some reason, there was a book that I was really drawn to, and I'm going to grab it here. And now this book is called The Essentials of Postgraduate Psychiatry. Don't ask me why I grabbed this book out of all those books in there. I mean, God had a good reason for it, but at the time I grabbed it, I had no idea. I wasn't interested in this. I didn't want to read it. This is crazy stuff. I don't, whatever this is. But anyways, a couple of months maybe after this situation had happened, I had thought about this book, and I thought maybe there'll be something in there that'll tell me something. So I grabbed the book and I started going through it. And what I found is going to blow your mind. It really is. I discovered a section where it talks about the motor system. What controls your body. Your brain sends a message to your body, and your motor system does maneuvers or movements or whatever, the motor system. Now, some of this is going to be kind of hard to understand because it's just hard to understand. But when you hear it, you'll see where I was coming from and how God showed me that the enemy is trying to get at whoever he can to keep people away from God. So anyways, it talks about the motor system. It says here, the pathological disturbances of movement largely fall within the rubric of neurology. However, certain syndromes that include characteristic disturbances of motor behavior require brief mention. So now this first little title, it says tics. Tics. Now these are repetitive, stereotyped movement involving voluntary musculature. Though usually capable of brief inhibition by an act of will and to some extent responsive to mood and situation, they are for the most part outside of the patient's control. Tics cover a spectrum from minor repetitive twitches involving the small muscles of the face to complex movements which may involve several large muscle blocks. In Gilles de la Tourette syndrome, motor tics are combined with repeated vocalizations, often in the form of obscenities and profanity. Strange. So then the next title here, the next stage of this, is called catatonia. It says catatonia, first delineated by Carl Baum in 1874. Anyways, it's a syndrome which can be seen in both predominantly affective and schizophrenic disorders, and it consists of disturbances in volitional movement and language. Several aspects of the syndrome seem to be polar opposites. So there may be periods of incoordinate and violent overactivity, which is called catatonic excitement. But at the other extreme, the patient may remain immobile for long periods of time, often appearing as if frozen to the spot. Posturing occurs where bizarre and uncomfortable poses may be held for long periods. All these things that were happening to me. Like, what? As do reiterated stereotyped movements, where the same action is endlessly repeated. Automatic obedience can be a feature, but also so can the reverse, negativism, where there is a positive effort to resist and often do the opposite of what is requested or required. Now imagine somebody says, stay away from me, and you have a negativism response. Your response is going to be, you got to get closer. It's going to be opposite to react. It could be scary. I've heard of cases where, you know, certain people under certain stresses from medications would have maybe a similar experience, and in the end they end up murdering their wife and their children, and they don't know why they did it, and they claim that it wasn't them, that it was something else. And I'm thinking, my goodness, well, thank God that didn't happen to me, but it could have. Well, that's a hard thing to kind of swallow. So anyways, ambivalence in the Blurarian strange word sense may affect motor action. The patient commences an act and then, before completing it, reverses his movements and begins once more, only to halt again and reverse. I was thinking I had like a really, you know, unique experience all to my own that nobody else had ever heard of, and here this is written out almost word for word, all these different things that happened to me. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. The doctor knew these kinds of things could happen as a result of these medications, and yet he says, here you go. Like it's nothing? Wow. So, a characteristic disturbance of muscle tone where there appears to be a waxy flexibility can accompany posturing and immobility in the catatonic syndrome. Pouting movements of the lips are also described to accompany catatonic states. So now there's a third part. And the third part is called stupor. Well, the stupor describes a syndrome where most prominent features are a gross reduction or a virtual absence in voluntary movement and speech. In neurology, a stupor is often used rather loosely to describe a state of reduced consciousness bordering on coma. So in contradistinction, attempts have been made in psychiatry to define a stupor as the absence of voluntary movement in the presence of clear consciousness. From what I thought I was dead. I was laying on the floor and I'm not able to move, and I could clearly think. I had a consciousness still at that time. But everything that happened was right here, written out like this. And it just boggled my brain to know that this has been documented, that this has happened obviously to other people before, but yet the medication is not to blame for it. That's kind of like, we don't pretend that that has anything to do with it, and we just blame it on some sort of a mental illness. Well, I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way at all. I know that that what happened here was very spiritual and was very real and was not imagined at all. But I discovered what psychiatry says about what sort of an experience I had, but I also realized what the Bible says about these kinds of things too, and I've decided, well, this isn't going to help me at all. It ain't going to help anybody. But the answers that I need are in here. So the verse that really gets me the most when I think about the sin that I was involved in and the punishment that was due me for what I had done, according to the law, how much it spoke against me. But once I found Christ and I realized the freedom that I had in Christ, it made sense. And here's the verse. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, when you were dead in your sins, and I was dead in my sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And I knew that the law couldn't speak against me anymore because I had Christ. I was saved. None of that was on my shoulders anymore because Jesus took it himself when he went to the cross. So I know that I don't have to have that fear in my heart anymore. I know that I don't need to go through this day and night and day and night and live up to all these rules and regulations and follow them in order to have success with God. I know that I can believe in Jesus, and that's all I need to do. And if I believe in Jesus with all my heart, it's going to show. It's going to come out. It's going to show in my life and the way the things that I do and the people around us and my family. And that's the way it works for anybody when you have when you're truly touched by God and you truly have that understanding in your heart. So there is a spiritual battle. And while the Bible does give us a way of protecting ourselves from it, and I'm just going to kind of end this here with just reading the armor of God. And the armor of God is something that for a long time we were doing it every day. Maybe not every day so much anymore, but I think it's a good thing because it does. It shows us where our protection is and where our faith is and who's on our side, and it just makes things better. Now I just have to find it. There we go. Okay, so as we end, I'm just going to say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Okay.
Well, thank you, Paul. Why don't we give him a hand and just thanks for speaking to us. You know, he highlighted something that's very important for all of us to realize here today, and that is that without Jesus Christ, that all of us are hopeless, and yet that God loved us so much. I mean, we sang that song earlier, Good, Good Father, about how God is this good, good Father. And you see, he's such a good Father that even though we had rejected him, that we were in active rebellion against him, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through his death, through his resurrection, we find life, we find hope, we find purpose, and we are adopted into the family of God as daughters and sons of God Most High. And he is a good, good Father. And so if you're here today and you're hearing this, and maybe you've been seeking Jesus for a long time and you've been wondering about what all is all of this about, and you've come to this place where you're saying, you know what, I'm ready to commit my life to Jesus. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that is a promise for you, that's a promise for me, that if you believe to the depths of your heart in who Jesus is, in his name and in his work, and that through him you can be saved, that you are saved. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity here today. Everyone bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray a prayer of commitment and thanksgiving to Jesus. If you pray this prayer from your heart, your life will change, and you need to know that God will save you. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. But I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. I look to Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. I don't want to live like I've been living, but from this time forth, I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And at this moment, I commit my life to you. Do with me as you will. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.